Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. And a very warm welcome on this lovely, almost spring-like day, isn't it? We've seen some snowdrops are coming out. It can always remind us that spring is coming. A very warm welcome to anyone who's visiting for the first time. Obviously, coffee will be served afterwards, as usual. And, of course, we send our best wishes to those who will be listening to this on the recordings in Carr's Court. You'll be pleased to hear there's no notices from me. However, there are a couple of ladies who would like to say a couple of words about things that are happening. So we'll call upon who we've got first. You're in the lead, Emma. Yeah, you come and have a word first.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. Hello. It's been a bit dull and miserable, so we've got some fun things lined up for you coming up. And a week on Sunday, the 11th of February, we're going to celebrate our church anniversary a bit early and just have a time of celebration together. And we're going to do a bring and share lunch. There's a notice in your sheet today about it, and there's going to be a sign-up sheet outside, just to make sure we don't all have 27 quiches to eat for lunch and things like that. So please do sign up if you'd like to bring some food. And then we're going to have a really fun afternoon, and it doesn't matter if you're 0 or 103, there will be something for everybody. Maybe you'll speak to somebody you've not spoken to in a long time, maybe you'll meet somebody new, and we're going to have lots of games for all ages and all abilities, and I do hope you'll join us. I can't promise a money back guarantee, but I hope we'll have fun because it's free, so do join us on the 11th. Thank you very much.
Well, not quite as much fun as that, I don't think. But next Sunday, it is in the notices at the URC, they are having this celebration to open their Undercroft. And one of the purposes of the Undercroft is to have a space for young people. And they've got some marvellous workers being funded between the URC and the Life Church and a bit of Cheshire East that are doing work with the high school and also after school at that Undercroft. However, there are three things on. There's a service at 10:30, there's lunch, and you can also look round. Now, you don't have to go, you can go to any one of those, so you could just go after the service here and have a wander round. You'd be very welcome. But if you do want to have the light lunch with our friends from the URC, if you could let me know, they want you to know numbers. Thank you.
Thanks very much. It just remains for me to give a very warm welcome to Katie, our minister, who will be leading the service following the introit from the choir.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you all today. Love builds us into the community of the church. Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation of our life and worship. Come, find in Jesus forgiveness, healing, hope, and peace. He is our comfort, our refuge, and our strength. Going to sing My Jesus, My Saviour, shout to the Lord all the earth, let us sing power and majesty, praise to our King. And there are some flags down here if you'd like to wave a flag as we sing. Any age.
My Saviour, oh, there is no like you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you to offer our thanksgiving and our praise for your deep love, for your presence with us always. You are our rock and our strength. We thank you that we can know you in our heads and in our hearts. We thank you that Jesus came to teach us how to love and care and use our gifts to help one another, to live together as your people. We're sorry for the moments when we haven't acted in love, when our words have hurt others, and we ask for your forgiveness. There have been times when others have hurt us with their words, and we ask that you will help us to forgive them. May we continue to grow in our love of you and in our love of one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder if the children at the back, do you want to come and sit at the front? Because I almost can't see you there, just for a moment. If you want to, that would be lovely. Thank you. Now, can anybody remember when they first managed to write their name? You can. You know, I can't. I think it's obviously too long ago. But, now, what's the most difficult word you've learnt to spell? I wonder if you can... Yes?
My name.
Your name. Yep, well done. Gamaliel, isn't it? Full name, Gamaliel. Yes. What about you?
My last name.
Your last name. And what's, can you tell everybody your last name?
Jute.
Yeah, it's interesting. Is it S-C-H-U-T-T-E?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
Right. Oh, phew. Good.
Because my mum kept on saying it.
Yeah, you kept on.
So I followed S-T-H-U.
You're right. There are some words that are really hard to learn, aren't there? And, you know, and in English language, we've got some very strange things because the word cough. Does anybody know how to spell the word cough? Yes?
C-O-U-G-H.
Oh, you're very, very close. Yeah, you're very close. It's a C-O-U-G-H, cough. And does anybody know how to spell the word bough, as in bough of a tree? The bough of a tree. That's a hard one. Any of the adults know how to spell bough, as in the bough of a tree? Yeah, it's almost identical to the word cough. And if you looked at it in a book, you'd think, oh, boff. And it isn't, it's bough. Our language is very difficult sometimes. But it's amazing. Do you enjoy writing stories? Anybody enjoy writing? Yes, you do. It's a lovely thing and an amazing skill to be able to write. We're very lucky to be able to learn to write. A story, and it's a true story of a boy who lived in Nigeria, in the countryside, in a place where not many people had the chance to go to school. He was 10 years old. Remember, his name was Imrana Musa, and he was absolutely chuffed to bits that he could write. And one day he heard that the mobile hospital, they didn't have a hospital where they lived, the mobile hospital was coming to their village, and all of the children would be able to have a vaccination. Have you had a vaccination? Do you know what that is? So when you get given, sometimes it's an injection or something, it's a bit of medicine to help you keep well. Now, most of us don't like having vaccinations, but in the long run, they're good. They keep us healthy and well. But for the children in the village to have an injection or to have a tablet to help them keep well, they had to have a piece of paper with all of their information written on it. Now, Imrana Musa realized his parents didn't know how to write, But with their permission, he was able very carefully to fill in the form. And then he realised that none of his cousins who were smaller than him could write, and their parents couldn't write, and then they wouldn't be able to get the medicine. So he offered to help his friends, and he wrote their forms for them with their parents' permission. And then he realised that if they couldn't have the forms, other people in the village, he went round all of the children in the village and he helped them to write their forms with their parents' permission so that they could get the medicine. And all of the children, the whole village, were able to go to the mobile hospital with a piece of paper with the help of Imrana Musa. What a wonderful thing that he did. And you know, people began to tell the story of Imrana Musa, and they set up a group called Children Adopting Children. Now, it didn't mean that the children were going to say, okay, Gamaliel's going to adopt Joshua and take him home. But it did mean that Gamal would look out for Joshua, and if Joshua needed any help at school, Gamal would help him. And all of the children, as they grew older, took on the responsibility of adopting another child to help them. Imrana Musa could have said, I know how to write. I can fill in my form. I'm going to get the medicine, so there. He could have done that, couldn't he? He could have bragged and said, I'm really clever. I'm going to be okay. But instead he said, because I've learned how to write, I can help all of those other children. And he did. And it was brilliant. Now, in one of our Bible stories that some of us are going to hear, it talks about that love can make us all puffed up and think we're really important. Sorry, knowledge can make us all puffed up and make us think we're really important. But if we've got love, we can use that knowledge to help one another. Now, we're going to sing a song that we haven't sung for ages and ages and ages, so it might be like learning it anew. And it's called All Creating God. And it goes, and after seeing you help learn the actions with me, it goes, world creating, so you need to do the world creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty God. You can do that. World creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty God. And it gets faster and faster with some other words to sing. So let's have a go. Shall we stand?
He is the world creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty, so amazing God. He is the world creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty, so amazing God. He rescues us from sin, he calls and leads us on. To show how much he loved us, he sent his precious son.
Ready? World creating. He is the world creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty, so amazing God. He is the world creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty, so amazing God. So Jesus came to earth to live and then to die. The people crucified him, he rose to life on high. He is the world creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty, so amazing God. He is the world creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty, so amazing God. God sends his Holy Spirit to be with us each day, to help us live like Jesus and follow in his way. He is the world creating, always speaking, sin forgiving, people freeing, strong and mighty, so amazing God. He is
is the world creating, always speaking, sin for getting people free and strong and mighty, so amazing God.
Well done. Let's well done. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you forgive our sins and set us free and fill us with your love. We ask your blessing upon our children and young people that they might continue to grow in that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I have a couple of introductions before our reading today, but you're welcome to come. I just thought I'd warn you. Most of our readings this year come from from Mark's Gospel in the lectionary, with occasional passages from St. John. Mark leaves out the Christmas stories and he powers into his gospel with a passionate, "This is the good news." There's no messing about. It's short, it's sharp, it's to the point, with a real sense of urgency. He really wants us to know that something incredible and life-changing has taken place. And he said, you know, here is the evidence. This is what you need to know. The very first event that he chooses to tell us about after the calling of the disciples is one which shows Jesus with new authority. And it acts as a statement of intent that's concluded in the cross and resurrection. We hear Jesus preaching with power in the synagogue and immediately after healing a man who's been overcome with demons. The people in the synagogue are astounded with almost that jaw-dropping sense of, wow, what is this? Now, rabbis, they would normally interpret the scripture. They'd give their opinion on it. But whatever Jesus was saying to them, it was new. It wasn't just new interpretation. It was having a visible impact. Jesus' action marks the beginning of a challenge to all that is destructive. There's absolutely no doubt in Mark's mind, and he wants there to be no doubt in ours, that this power and authority comes from God, and Jesus is bringing in his kingdom. So we hear this reading from Mark's Gospel.
A reading from Mark 1, beginning at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
In our second reading, we hear St. Paul trying to help an early church community work out how to live according to God's kingdom in their context. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And when you hear this passage, it can sound very strange out of context of the rest. Paul had lived in Corinth for a year and a half. He knew the community really well. And whilst now in Ephesus, he was able to write with real wisdom about their circumstances and their context. The church community there was beginning to splinter over a number of issues. Should we do this way or should we do it that way? They're obviously really wrong. We've got it right over here. Paul here is speaking about how they should relate to food in their community, food that has often been used in pagan sacrifices before it arrives in the marketplace.
First Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1. To 13. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or in earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone who, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess the knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So, by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Amen.
We sing, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you."
Thank you.
I had a really great friend at school, at secondary school, called Milesius. That was certainly a hard one to spell, but called as Milo by everybody. Milo and I love to put the world to rights, to discuss politics, to discuss world events, and to discuss the church. And most of our debating took place in the lunch room, and there were one or two occasions when people pulled the tables around and sat around to watch the debate. I think of it like a tennis match. Milo went to the Catholic Church, and so we used to have debates about our different church traditions. And I, full of all sorts of knowledge of goodness knows where I thought I got it from, had all sorts of issues against the Pope and that we didn't need a Pope. And with that sort of amazing confidence of a 16-year-old, we sort of went away on our debating. Milo left the church. And it's something that weighed upon me for a long time. Paul sort of says that, you know, true knowledge recognizes our own ignorance. I didn't have any awareness of my ignorance at that age. Sadly, in that false confidence of righteousness, I was perhaps one of the causes of him leaving. The reason for sharing that is that, you know, part of the heart of Paul's message is, don't let your knowledge cause harm to others. Don't let what you think is right trip up or cause somebody, you know, young in faith to walk away. So what was that dispute in Corinth that he was talking about? The Jerusalem Council, the meeting of apostles in Jerusalem, had declared that all Gentiles should abstain from food that had been prepared in pagan worship, that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, in Jerusalem, that wasn't such a big deal because there were loads of Jewish butchers where you could go and get meat that you knew had had absolutely nothing to do with pagan worship. But Corinth was a very different place from Jerusalem. A second century historian described the central marketplace as being surrounded by 12 different pagan statues and temples. The largest temple to the imperial cult towered over the marketplace. The meat at the market mainly came from the temples. And actually, the majority of the poorest people in the community only got the chance to eat meat when there'd been huge festivals and there was a glut of leftover sacrificed meat that they could then afford to buy. Eating out places were also in the temples. I did think, well, maybe a bit like going to the cathedral pantry, but probably not like that at all. You know, a rich family would take an animal to the pagan temple to be sacrificed, and then it would be cooked, and they would sit around together and eat from that animal. There'd be loads left over, so other people would be able to go along to the temple and pay to share in the feasting. But then whatever was left over would be sent to the marketplace to be sold. Now, the Christians in Corinth, or the Christian leaders in Corinth, were saying, look, we don't believe in idols. We know that idols don't exist. And therefore, it doesn't do us any harm to eat meat that has been connected in idol worship. In fact, it shows our strength of faith that we're not bothered about where that meat has been prepared. Now, Paul, amazingly, for an ex-Pharisee who had once exceedingly strict laws about food, didn't come into the debate as a hardliner. saying you've got to comply with the Jerusalem Council. That's what it says. In fact, Paul says, well, God doesn't care what you eat and where it comes from. But, and it was a big but, he says that the temple meals were highly connected with the whole pagan cult. You know, after the meal, they'd go on to many sort of dark practices. There were sort of prostitution chambers that people went to after the meals. It was not like imagining the sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. There were all sorts of practices connected to the meal. And he says it would have been really hard for new Christians not to associate the food that they were eating with everything else connected to it. You know, he's saying, you know, if they see you, Christian leaders and teachers, eating in the temple, they might think, well, oh, it's okay for us to go back and join in with everything else in the temple. People might be afraid of eating the sacrificed meat and worrying that they'd become ill if they didn't worship the God to whom it had been sacrificed to. Paul isn't hardline because he wants them to think through the issues. He knows that they have the knowledge that the meat is just meat and it won't harm them spiritually. But he says, with the knowledge that they have, they also have a responsibility to build up the whole Christian community and to protect them until they are mature in faith and the issues around the meat wouldn't bother them. You know, he said, what you do can affect whether that person will grow in faith or not, and what you do will impact the whole Christian community, whether it's built up or whether it falls. It says, love must influence how you use your knowledge, and it must never become a stumbling block for those who are weak. You know, already some Christians were starting to think that, well, having eaten meat and that was okay, it was perhaps okay to join in with the other stuff too, because of course it didn't really matter that much. He's saying it does. He speaks very strongly on the issue, saying that, you know, if you destroy the faith of a brother, you sin against Christ. He sets the example of saying that to protect a brother, he would abstain from eating meat entirely. So important was it that they protected Christians new in faith. He reminds them that there is one God and that they will know God through love and must let God's love influence them and how they use their knowledge for the sake of the whole community. Don't act in ways that help you, but might end up splitting up the church. He says there and later on too in Corinthians, you know, all things are permitted, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage over that of others. Now, of course, you know, food isn't an issue for us now, but how we protect others remains equally important. I guess the most similar thing that we can relate to in our tradition is alcohol. Know that, you know, the majority of Methodists drink alcohol in their own homes, and that doesn't need to be a secret or anything for people to be ashamed of. But our churches remain safe places, safe spaces. You know, we continue to have a communion where we don't use alcoholic wine, so that for somebody for whom alcohol is a huge issue and even a small amount might tip them over, are protected, that they are safe in this place. We maintain a building where we say, actually, it's okay for people to manage to live without alcohol. It's about protecting those for whom that is a weakness, even if it's not an issue for us. You know, the passage has been abused over the years with people bringing in all sorts of laws. Well, we better do this so as not to offend them, and we better do that so not to offend them. But actually, Paul said, this isn't about rules. It's about love being thought through, love for the weakest member of our community. You know, people who are young in faith can easily be knocked back. You know, if somebody here today or on another day said something to you that upset you and offended you, it probably wouldn't knock your faith completely or stop you coming to church. You might realise that actually they're having a bad day, aren't they? And it might lead you to have a conversation with them and say, well, you know, by the way, that really upset me what you said. Can we have a chat about it? But it wouldn't knock your faith. Somebody who'd only come here for 1 or 2 weeks and was spoken to in the same way might go away saying, those Christians are terrible and I'm not going back there. The way in which we behave can actually upset and damage somebody in their journey of faith. We have to be really sensitive, don't we, to how we behave. You know, sometimes people have been coming to a church their whole life long, and it's such a close family, and you particularly see it in small village churches, that they act at church like they would do with their own family at home. And sometimes we're worse with our own family at home. We just say what comes into our heads. But actually, you know, in our church family, we have to be very careful and sensitive, don't we? And protect those by the way we speak and love and watch over one another in love. Love always more important than knowledge. You know, in any dispute that they had, Paul is saying love has to come first. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge, of course, is vital and amazing, but let love be its guide. People really listen, don't they, when they know that love is behind knowledge. You know, when reflecting on this, I thought of Rod Davis, who, you know, who had the most amazing knowledge and the most clever, you know, gentleman that perhaps I've, you know, ever met. But with such love of God and humility that, you know, you just listen to him, you know, recognizing the wisdom of love. You know, when love is behind knowledge, we really listen, don't we? You know, I think my early experience and reflecting on passages such as this helped me learn my early, you know, lesson about my early attitudes. When I went to my little church in Chile, I really struggled with the theology within that church and some of the things that they did. And there was a visiting mission partner, and I talked to her about it, you know, like, what should I say? Because I really don't like this and what they said about that. And she just listened to me, and then she said, just love them. And you know, it's the best thing anybody could have said to me, because that's what I did. And, you know, I grew in really close relationship with them. You know, in a few years down the line with a couple of the sort of church leaders there, I could have some really serious conversations about faith and about how we include people and don't exclude by the things that we say. But by that time, I'd also learned to really appreciate and value and have huge respect for their ways. And if I'd have waded in straight away and not respected their difference of views, you know, what harm could I have caused? The letter to Corinth is all about bringing people into right relationship with God and with one another. It's about how they could live together in love according to God's kingdom ways. You know, in Mark's gospel, we hear those kingdom ways announced and confirmed with authority and power as a man who, through illness or demons, was healed and restored to the whole community. Prior to that, he would have been shunned and feared by everyone. In restoring this man to new life, Jesus was also healing and restoring the whole community, making it whole as it should be. The well-being of the whole community is paramount in Paul's teaching. His focus is never just on the transformation of the individual, but of the whole body. There can be no one excluded. And more than that, there must be a proactive care of the weakest. The pastoral care of our church belongs to every single one of us. You know, perhaps you might feel called to join the pastoral team to help care for others. But perhaps you also might feel invited to call a few people that you don't know so well round for lunch or round for a coffee so that we can build ourselves up in love. Perhaps you might like to mentor somebody who's fairly new in faith and be a godparent to them. May we work hard at building up our community in love. May we work hard at making sure that all are included. Whatever different views and backgrounds of theology or culture. May we take care how we speak with words of grace so that we might be an example to others. A couple of years ago, I Googled my friend Milo. He had such an interesting first name, an even more interesting second name, that actually it didn't take long to find him. He's a priest in the Church of England. I was very grateful that in spite of my puffed up knowledge that got in the way, God still managed to reach out in love in spite of me. Amen. Going to sing Make Us Your Prophets, and our offering will be received as we sing.
Thank you.
gracious God, we thank you for the way in which you gift us with freedom, the freedom to love and care and serve. And we ask that you will accept our desire to live according to your kingdom ways, and that you might strengthen us each day as we seek to walk with you. Bless us and bless these gifts, that they might be for the freeing and healing and restoring of your community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our prayers of intercession, when I say, Lord, hear our prayer, would you respond and give your strength? Lord, hear our prayer and give your strength. We pray for those who are feeling weak, for those who are hungry or thirsty, for those who are homeless, for those who are prisoners, for those who are unwell. Lord, hear our prayer and give your strength. We pray for those who are feeling weak, for those who are lonely, for those who are suffering with mental health problems, for those who doubt and those who struggle. We pray for those who have been bereaved. Lord, hear our prayer and give your strength. We pray for those who are feeling weak, for those who work for change in our world, for those who have power but cannot see how to use it, for those who have no voice. Lord, hear our prayer and give your strength. We pray for those who are feeling weak, for those we worry about, for those we find it hard to love, for those whose lives pass without notice. Lord, hear our prayer and give your strength. We pray for ourselves in our weakness, for the commitment to serve you and others, for the desire to serve you and others, for delight in serving you and others. Lord, hear our prayer and give your strength. Amen. We join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Just a reminder before our final hymn that we have a very informal service at 7:30 this evening to just share in the singing of worship songs and praying together. So do feel welcome to come and join us. Now we sing hymn number 410, Lord, your church on earth is seeking your renewal from above. Bless one another with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.